you stand with me, please? I'd like to turn your attention to Deuteronomy, the 7th chapter. These are last words of Moses before they enter into the promised land. And these are important words for God's people to remember, starting in verse number 6 of that 7th chapter of Deuteronomy. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now what's applicable to Israel is also applicable to the church, the saints of God. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondage from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Each of us have been delivered from a different life, from sin, from bondage, to a place of blessing that we didn't deserve, much like Israel. Lord, we ask your blessing upon the word of God tonight, Lord, that it would go forth unhindered, that somehow through it we'd be strengthened, nourished, and God, that you continue, Lord, to work in our lives every moment of the day. It's all in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated. I have asked all of our youth to be in here tonight. I felt that it was important that they hear this message. I'd like all of our youth to stand up right now. Glory to God. Let's give them a hand clap. Thank you for being faithful. Thank you for being pleasing to God. I have a few other scriptures I want to read before I get into this message. I'd like you to go to Ephesians, the 6th chapter. Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 1, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. So the most important is honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. So God's saying, you know, here's a blessing to you if you will do this. My father died when I was, about 55 years old. But he could call me at 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'd be over there. I'd help him no matter what. There's no age limit on this scripture, you see. It's well to honor those who need or deserve honor, and certainly parents are like that. Let's also go to Psalm 78. Psalms chapter 78, starting in verse number 1. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. You see, this thing can end in one generation if we don't perpetuate it through our kids. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers, which they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. So there's no way that our children can declare them to their children except we declare them to them. It has to be established in the home. It's not just make your own choice. When you finally get to an age of accountability, well, you make the choice. We make that choice based on what? God's saying somebody has to teach somebody. The only reason you're here today is because somebody taught you truth. That it wasn't enough just to raise your hand and accept the Lord as your Savior. Just to join an organization called a church and that's what saves you. No, it's obedience to the Word of God and a consistency in living for God. Or one day you won't be in the church. You'll never be able to see your kids in the church. Verse 7, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And might not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His laws and forgot His works and His wonders that He had shown them. Marvelous things did He in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan. So there are memorials that we set up. There, you know, when I was just a child, my parents, my grandfather would take me up in the North Woods and taught me how to hunt and fish and do some of those things. And because of that, I have a tendency to take my kids up north. And if the Lord tarries, that's what is going to continue. Not that that's good or bad, but whatever we decide to put our favor on, that's what happens with our kids. You see, if church isn't important, guess what? Your kids aren't going to feel like church is important at all. Now, if you would turn to Genesis 19, Genesis 19, verse number 11, it says, "And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door." Now, we're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot. "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides son-in-law and thy sons and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place." Bring them out. If they're going to survive, you're going to have to get them out of Sodom and Gomorrah. If they're going to survive, you got to get them out of wickedness to a place that I'm going to show you. And then Revelation, the 18th chapter. Verse number 1, "And after these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, and is become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of their delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sin, and that ye receive not of her plagues." So the church in the Greek is ekklesia, which is the called out ones. You cannot be the church unless you've been called out of a place that you used to be. You cannot continue to live the same way you lived before you came to the knowledge of God. God's saying if you're going to survive, you have to somehow come out from that. Now, this church is filled with some of the finest people in the world, or some of the best people who used to be in the world. You're caring, you're giving, you're lovers of God, lovers of righteousness, your pastor, well, smart as a whip, witty, profound, follically challenged, but not completely ugly. Together, we're going to win the lost. Together, we're going to be the church. The Bible said that we are to do good to all men, especially unto those of the household of faith, according to Galatians 6 and 10. So we need to treat each other better than we treat anybody else. Not that we aren't to treat everybody wonderful. So why doesn't everyone love us? We're nice people, you know. We dress nice. We generally smell good. And we're polite. If you got the Holy Ghost, you should be all of these things. Because we don't fit in the social order of this world. And God keeps saying, come on out, come on out. I'm going to bless you. Come on out. You know, Lot, I love you, but if you don't come out of Sodom and Gomorrah, you're going to be destroyed with everybody else. Come on out of this society, or I can't bless you. Now, if you understand this principle, then we won't become frustrated or defeated by trying to fit into the world that we've come out of, and they won't accept us. They're not. And that is a blessing that other people won't accept us because we're a child of the King. We're different than anybody else. Don't look for their acceptance. Look for God's acceptance. You see, each and every one of us, especially you young people, are you over there? I think so, yeah. Because we want to preach to you too. So you might want to just, you know, say amen or something every once in a while. Each of us, deep down, want to belong. We do. It's just a natural order. There's something in our human spirit that wants to identify with society for support and security. People feel that confirming that everybody likes us is a better situation than being isolated. People want to feel that they're less threatened, and less threatened means to conform to who and whatever you're around, especially when you're young. Amen, amen. I knew they were listening. Now, there must be a distinct and definite break with a culture which we once felt comfortable in. You know? Isn't it amazing that before people are saved, they could talk about cheating on their taxes, cheating on their wife, but don't tell me about God because it makes me uncomfortable. You see? Just the way it is. But when we come out of the church, you see, we are programmed different by the Holy Ghost. Now all of a sudden, we don't even understand it, but we're uncomfortable in that system. And we can't be intimidated by a corrupt social order being pressured to conform to their morality because of the numbers and the voice of the world, because there's so many. God said, I didn't choose you because you were the greatest, but you were the fewest of all of the people, and you set your love on me, and therefore, you see, there has always been a call to God's people to be called out. Throughout the Bible, God's prerequisite for coming under his care was a willingness to be away from that which the world produces. So take your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. My mother used to tell me that there were certain things I had to eat because it was good for me. And I'm telling you that this is going to be good for you. 2 Corinthians, the 6th chapter. Starting in verse number 14, it says, now this is Paul writing to the church at Corinth. He said, I didn't say, he said, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel or an unbeliever? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, or because of everything that was said, wherefore, come out from among them, and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. So there's a prerequisite here. And will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So sons and daughters, meaning I have an obligation to take care of you. I have an obligation to protect you, give you glory to God. Amen. Some years ago, there was a trial of a man who was a stepfather of a little seven-year-old girl who abused this girl terribly. Over many months, he tortured her by locking her in a dark closet and burning her with cigarettes. And when she cried out, he actually poured hot sauce down her throat. Imaginable, unimaginable. She finally died, locked in a closet. And this man was brought to trial. The judge, who had been exposed to every kind of perversion over the years, finally couldn't handle the testimony anymore, and he leaped to his feet and he screamed something. He said, where was the mother? Who was watching her? Who allowed this to happen? Church, there is a righteous judge that watches over every step of every one of our families. Society today casts their children off because of inconvenience and obligation for a few years, but Jesus said, suffer the little children to come to me. That the kingdom of God is like this. His disciples tried to keep the children from Jesus, but Jesus said, no, no, you bring them on to me. I am sickened by the statistics that we see today. 1.6 million problem drinkers under the age of 14. Don't think it can't happen to you, young people. Just one drink and you could be hooked. Just one cigarette and you may not put it down. One little taste of drugs, maybe just a few minutes in the back seat. No, no. You don't need to try. You don't need to test. You're different than anybody else. Teenage suicide's up 700%. Why? Where is the mother? This year, 3,100 young people will be shot to death in America. 352,000 will be abused by their own families. 1,200,000 teenagers will run away from home this year. 50,000 will be locked away in prison. 922,000 teenage girls will get pregnant. 401,000 of them will have abortions and bear the guilt of that abortion for the rest of their entire lives. Where is the mother? When Moses was born, it was a time of incredible crisis. The edict of Pharaoh was that all of the Hebrew babies were to be cast into the Nile River and killed because he was afraid of the Israelites. They would die by drowning and exposure and eaten by crocodiles. He hoped to extinguish an entire generation. The enemy of our soul hopes to extinguish an entire generation. Yes, we're holding on to this thing. We're holding on to what we first learned. But the next generation, if we don't instill it in them and protect them. Hallelujah. Just one generation. That's what he's saying. Just give me one generation whose mother is afraid to stand up against the edicts of this world. And he will snuff out the life of the church. And truth will go back into the dark ages. But when Moses was born, there was a mother that said, not my baby. Not my baby. You can throw your baby to the crocodiles, but not my baby. Listen, of all of the roles that the church plays, none is more important than drawing a line that says, you may take the children of this world, but you're not going to take our children. The mother is the church. And if the church doesn't stand up and say, not my baby, we're not going that way. I don't care what the neighbor does. I don't care if they don't think it's important anymore. Well, we want to make our kids happy and pleased. Well, what's the mortality rate? All of a sudden, come on, get up. Come on, go to church. Our children are our greatest treasures. They have the greatest potential. I don't care what you've accumulated in this world. You're not taking it with you, but you can take your kids with you. You can take your grandkids with you. And thank God there were two parents in ancient Egypt that were not afraid of the king's edict or commands, but they were going according to God. There are too many people who are too influenced by so many people that are around them. We're worried about if we fit in or we offend somebody. Worry about offending God, you see. Don't tell me what I must do with my children. Don't tell me. Don't let the system dictate just because they're going to a school that just doesn't put the things of God in importance. Don't just give in to that kind of thing. Not my baby. I refuse to listen to the world's concept and ideas about how we must raise and nurture a generation of Pentecostals. We're not going to be ashamed of who we are and what we do. I will not be intimidated by people who will tell me that I'm depriving my children of some great thing. Oh, really? Pleasure, entertainment, associations that will cheat them out of God's blessing or heaven itself. But everyone is throwing their kids to the crocodiles. They'll feel out of place. Well, I don't want my child to feel out of place if they don't get to heaven. You see, that's out of place. That's out of place. But Pastor, there are some churches that allow, well, maybe their mother doesn't love them as much as we love them. Hallelujah. Not my baby. I'm not raising God's kids to become lunch for the devil. Moms, dads, church, we need to fight for our kids. We need to fight for them. There's no time for compromise. There's no time for letting down. What was good for our generation is good for their generation. Things have not changed. God hasn't changed his mind. Hallelujah. Don't be afraid of the king. Stand up for what we know God's word supports, and then God will bless. You're wondering, well, why are things going wrong? Well, maybe we're not standing for things. Maybe we're not saying, no, we're not going to do that in our house. I get tired of criticisms of our Pentecostal culture, even from some Pentecostals, that we are developing a closed Pentecostal society and we're putting people in cocoons Well, we can't cloister ourselves from the world because we need to save the world, but we can't let the world march inside and take over the most precious commodity that we have, and that's our church. We only have a few hours of a week that we actually are exposed to the things of God in a corporate level, but every day you have a chance to instill the principles of God in their life and safeguard them, put a fence around them and say, not my baby! You are not crocodile food. Hallelujah. I still believe in not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I know that that's old-fashioned, but that's what good moms are. They're old-fashioned. Stay to the old landmarks, you know? And the thing is, folks, if I don't preach this, eventually you'll forget it. And if you don't preach it to your kids, eventually they'll forget it, and they won't think it's important anymore. Oh, we can just come to church and live any way we want. Glory to God. I believe our kids' best friends ought to be in the church, not in the world. You know, I wasn't raised in the church, but if I were to say, well, I'm going over to Billy's house, my mother would instantly say, well, who is Billy, and what's his parents like, and what do they do, you know? Why? Because she wanted to protect me, and I believe that's a mother's duty, and they ought to spend more time in church and church activities than anywhere else, and that's why we have the church that we have. That's why we have a gymnasium. That's why we have activities. That's why, you know, their life should be a part of this. She should be involved in singing and music and everything else involved that they possibly can. Bible quizzing, awesome, you see? But you're cheating your children. Well, I guess we are. We're cheating them out of 90,000 hours of witnessing violence and murder by the time they're 18. We're cheating them out of perversion and immorality on TV and different cultures. We're cheating them out of so-called alternative lifestyles, cheating them out of raising in homes with alcohol on the shelves and beer in the refrigerator. The sounds of dad hitting mom in the middle of the night. The enemy's plan is to destroy our children if we will allow him to do that. And we can't. We can't. Safeguards. But Moses' parents were not afraid to say no to the king's commandments. In fact, they were not afraid to say no to Moses. But he's going to be the savior of people, yes? But the only way he could get to the place where he was the savior of the people was for parents to say, no, Moses, you're not going to do that. Oh, I know you're raised in the king's house, but we don't do that. Oh, I know you're raised in this world, but we don't do that. If you're going to be someone good or great for God, one day you're going to have to realize we don't do certain things, you see? In fact, they were not afraid. Glory to God. But everyone else is doing it. Did you ever hear that? Don't you trust me? I've got the answer. No. Love you. Don't trust you. You see? Moses' parents hid their baby in an ark. That's what we do. We hide our children in the ark. We keep them in the church. We have built a tightly knit ark like those bulrushes were, tightly fit together, waterproof, and a place that was safe against the rivers of the Nile. Church, we need to hide our children in a safe place. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Oh, Moses' parents knew they couldn't hide them forever. But train up a child in the way he is to go. And when he's old, she will not depart from it. You know, as I said earlier, I wasn't raised in the church, but there were certain principles and faith that was instilled in me from a boy. And most of you have had some of that instilled in you before God led you to full truth. And now we're in full truth. We need to keep full truth. We don't need to give part of it away. We don't need to compromise certain areas. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The sound of a saved baby will penetrate into the world. He told us tonight, why don't you use my name? You know, we've got truth. We know that Jesus is God and there is none other. Half of Christian society doesn't even know that Jesus is God. They don't baptize in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. They don't even know there is the Holy Ghost. But we know, not only do we know, not only have we seen it in the scripture, but we have experienced it. Nothing is worse than somebody who's already experienced it, and then they say, well, it's really not that important. You're baptized in Jesus' name, and one day you decide these things aren't important. You talk about taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's what that is. Glory to God. We know better, folks. Hallelujah. Hide them by putting discipline in your home. Hide them by limiting what they see and what they hear. Oh, Moses' parents knew that they couldn't hide him forever, but I'll tell you what, they did the best that they possibly can, and because of that, here's somebody who saved a nation. Who knows that your son, your daughter, could be involved in the ministry, a pastor, a missionary, or support somehow? Glory to God. They knew that sooner or later they would have to let him go, so they put him in a river that was supposed to kill him, but they weren't going to put him in a river of life without some kind of protection. And I'll tell you what, we have to protect. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Our children deserve church. A church that's on fire. A church that has parameters. A church that they're accountable to. You see, because if they're not accountable to anybody, when there is no king, everybody does what's right in their own sight. And our church has to be on fire and a place that our kids want to be a part of. Children deserve to have a mother and a father who will lay down the law, make provisions, and exercise discipline. I get cards all the time from people who thank me for being their pastor, and I'm grateful for that. But 90% of the cards that I get say this: thank you for teaching it straight and not compromising. Thank you for staying with the book. And you know, most of us who admire and revere our parents are those who had strict parents. You know what it's saying? I love you. I love you. We were married in 1968. I was 21. She was 19. But should I bring her home 1 minute after 9, I was in big trouble. Probably wouldn't be able to see her for another week. We were engaged, and we couldn't. Oh, how harsh, you see. But you know what? Shouldn't be any different today, you see. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen, amen. Without using what God gives us to preserve our children, they become fatalities. And I don't want our kids to become a statistic. Glory to God. I don't care if it offends people in or out of the church, when it's all over, they have to be saved. And I thank God for Power Hour and Children's Church and Sunday School and Junior Youth and 4-H for him and youth. And thank God for good mothers. Hallelujah. They don't always say what you want to hear, but you know they say what you ought to hear. And that's what a good pastor does. Doesn't always tickle your ears, but always tells you what you need to hear. Thank God for good mothers. And if it takes me coming off of this platform from time to time to say, what's your problem? Get your hands up. Stop talking. You know what? I'm not embarrassed, because I don't want to see somebody just fade away. And the bigger our church gets, the easier that becomes. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. Because they're my babies as much as they're your babies. I have a responsibility. I will be accountable one day. Hebrews 11 and 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, all because of a mother who said, not my baby, not my baby. Glory to God. But everybody's doing it. It should, not today, it's not a problem. No, no, not my baby. Not this church. See, having church without God isn't really having church. And church, we need God. We need his blessing. The crocodiles are not going to get one. Amen. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please? I have mothers many times come to me and say, am I being too hard? Because sometimes they feel guilty because they are laying down parameters and they feel maybe, well, I'm just too tough. I've noticed over the years when somebody has a difficult situation, they generally go look for my wife. They don't come to me very often because, you know, I'm, I guess, the disciplinarian. At least they think so because of the messages I preach. But love thinketh no evil. You know what put Jesus on the cross? It was love. He went all the way for us because he loves us so much. Young people, you need to understand how much your parents love you and want to see you in the kingdom of God. Amen. Glory to God. The altar is open. Would you come?